I don't know if you're much of a news follower. A lot of people don't like to follow the news because it gives you negative feelings, and it can. If you get obsessed with news, it can definitely affect your outlook. I've always felt compelled to be informed in my particular vocation as a minister, and trying to, especially with an interest in Bible prophecy over the years, I've always had an interest in the news. I grew up with my father watching the news and listening to the news. They didn't have a television, so I guess it was listening to the news. It wasn't watching it. And he was quick to correlate things with what was happening around the world with Scripture. So I was kind of born and bred with that in my background. And we certainly live in some incredible days. I think that if Daddy were with us today, he's with the Lord, he would be going back over a lot of his prophecy series and saying, see? Not arrogantly, but see, the Lord gave me this years ago. There's a lot of things that I grew up hearing were going to happen that are happening. And I don't know what the skeptics are going to do for sure, but they're getting backed farther and farther into a corner because what the Bible predicted is happening in our world. And we certainly live in interesting days. The verse that keeps going through my mind the last couple of weeks is men's hearts failing them for fear. As terror strikes around the world, and everybody now is wondering who their neighbor might really be, and people are skeptical of any change, and there is a spirit of fear, I believe, more than just to say the word fear, but rather a spirit of fear, a demonic force that's promoting fear in our world. And terror is struck into the hearts of so many, as in France, 120-some people, some of them enjoying coffee at the coffee shop, some just enjoying an evening of eating out, have a gunman walk in with a suicide vest intending to take his own life and take the lives of numerous people. And, of course, the most, I believe it was 89, were taken in at the concert there in France. Since then, this is contagious and breaking into other places. We are nearing the seven-year tribulation period. I believe that with all of my heart. Let me remind you that we are to know the season. Let's not get that confused. It says no man knows the day or the hour, but he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the season that you're in. In fact, he scolded the disciples and said, he scolded the Pharisees and said, you can read the sky, but you can't read the signs of the time. In that particular case, he's referring to his own coming as the Messiah. You can't read what's going on around you and see and make the correlation. You can seem to predict the weather, but you can't read the signs before you. And the Bible actually says that I don't want you ignorant concerning the times and seasons. So we do know the approximate time of the return of the Lord in the tribulation hour. I believe we do know the approximate time, but beware of people who get too specific because no one knows the day or the hour. But I believe that we are nearing the time of the seven-year tribulation period. I personally believe that it is 7 years. And, of course, that comes from Scripture, largely from the book of Daniel, from the book of Revelation. It's pretty specific on that. It refers to the last half as being 1,260 days. And then in Daniel, it refers to the second half as time, times, and half a time. And in the original translation, that is three and a half. So half of the tribulation is 3.5 years. So I think we can safely say that we're interpreting that correct, that the tribulation, the actual great tribulation, is a 7-year period. And we know at the end of that, that Jesus Christ is going to physically return at the Battle of Armageddon. And the world is gearing up for the Antichrist. Can you see the complexity of the problems that are developing, that it's going to take a miracle man to fix it? There's such complexity. I mean, this thing is just getting heavier and heavier and more widespread and more problems. And it's going to take a miracle man to fix it. And the devil has someone tailored for that. We refer to him as the Antichrist, but he'll actually refer to himself as the Messiah, as the Christ. And it says that the world will wonder after him. And it's pretty amazing, some of the things that are taking place. And I want to read in Matthew 24, not real sure what direction I'm going to go here, because just in reading these passages, I can go lots of directions. So I'm going to trust the Lord to guide me there, have some notes, but see just what we cover this morning and the remaining time that we have. Matthew 24, if you're not real familiar with the Bible, it's an awesome chapter. Matthew 24, I refer to as an outline of the book of Revelation. Matthew 24, kind of in condensed capsule form, talks about end times. The chapter starts by the disciples saying, "What will be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus begins answering that question. And I believe some of Matthew 24 is directly to the Jewish people. And I say that boldly because it doesn't come out and say, now this section is just for the Jews, but when you cross-reference it and compare it to other scriptures, it's obvious that some of it is specifically for the Jewish people, but a large portion of it is for the world as a whole. I'm referring specifically to the part in Matthew 24 where it talks about persecution coming and they flee Jerusalem. I think there's some things that he was saying directly to the Jewish people. And it's interesting that in this time period we live in the anti-Jewish attitude that's developing worldwide. And, of course, that fits with what Scripture says. But Matthew 24 is a summary of the book of Revelation. And I read it often. I'm always stirred when I read it. And I'm going to read a few verses this morning. If you want to turn to it, you're welcome to. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And that, of course, is a short-term prophecy. That happened in AD 70. Titus, the Roman general, came in and destroyed the temple, the city of Jerusalem. So Matthew 24 starts out with a short-term prophecy, which was fulfilled in 70 AD. Matthew 24, 3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.'" What did Jesus say about himself? Quoted a few moments ago between songs. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Many will come and say, "Here's the way. Here's the real truth. Here's the way to life. Here's," and certainly we have that in our day and age. "Many will come and say, 'I am Christ,' and deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains." All these are the beginnings of birth pains. To some of you, this is familiar territory. To some, it isn't. Need to say something about birth pains. The closer you get to delivery, the more frequent and intense the pains become. One of the arguments skeptics use on prophecy is they say, "Oh, these pastors, they read these verses. There's always been wars. There's always been sickness. There's always been this. There has been. This is a cursed world. Adam and Eve strayed in the garden and the human family went astray, and this is a cursed world." But the closer you get to delivery, the more frequent and intense the pains become. And the closer we get to Jesus coming in the sky, appearing in the sky, and the parting of the heavens, the closer you get to that great event, the more intense and frequent the pains become. And that's what we're experiencing. The Bible compares it to travail of a woman and child giving birth. And the birth of the new world. John said in Revelation, I see a new heaven and a new earth, for the old have passed away. And we're in the travail time. We're in the season of the coming of Christ. We're in the travail time. And what we know about that is the closer you get to delivery, the more frequent and intense the pains become. So yes, there's always been these things. But the intensity is incredible of what is going on in our world. And we truly do see that the world is in travail. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death. You'll be hated by all nations. I believe that specifically to the Jewish people. You will be hated of all nations. Boy, we see that coming. Iran has made the statement that they, in the next few years, are going to totally destroy Israel. That boast has been made by a number over the years, and we see that whole thing escalating around us. I could go a number of directions, but I will refer to some things. In Ezekiel 38, it talks about the king of the north coming down in the last days. We see that forming right now. Keep an eye on this whole thing with Russia and what's going on in Iran in that area. The king of the north will come down. The Rosh Prince, the Hebrew word was Rosh, the original name of Russia, the Rosh Prince will come from the north. And it says, upon the mountains of Israel. There's going to be a situation develop around the world that escalates to a level of intensity which ushers in the Antichrist, who will bring peace for a temporary time. But when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. There's going to be a lull in this whole thing. The pains are going to get worse and it's going to escalate. Keep an eye on what's going on in the Middle East. And the king of the north, this thing will escalate, but then we know from Scripture that there'll be someone arise on the scene who enters first on a white horse, opening of the first seal in Revelation, and appears to be a problem solver, a miracle worker, and there'll be a period of peace, a short period of peace, when they say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. And we are seeing a lot of that whole scenario develop at this time. So then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death. You'll be hated by all nations, and I believe that's directly to the Jewish people. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. Heard my dad quote that verse a lot of times over the years. The 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the thrust for evangelism. Fulfillment of Matthew 24. Bringing back the king. I always liked that slogan years ago. I was ordained to the Christian Missionary Alliance. We went in the street ministry. We went off on our own. But I have respect for so many in that group. And they had a theme called Bringing Back the King. Let's get the gospel out. Christian and Missionary Alliance, that particular denomination, really worked with missionaries, sending missionaries out. And their theme was, let's bring back the king. Because when the gospel is preached into all nations of the world, then will the end come. And in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, there was a thrust like never before to get the gospel out. And missionaries, that was the era of the missionaries. And we're still doing some of that. Of course, now America's gotten so bad, some are sending missionaries to us. Truthfully. But there was a thrust to get the gospel out. These things all play a part in end time events. Verse 14 of Matthew 24, in the gospel, the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. So when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and I'm going to hesitate there because I get into that and I will get off track. But in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to enter into the temple in Jerusalem, and he is going to declare that he is God, and he's going to set up an image to be worshipped, and that is an abomination to God. But when that happens, then great tribulation comes. We often hear of the great tribulation, the second 3.5 years, and that is going to be a time that is absolutely incredible. I'm going to jump down to verse 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. I personally believe that's the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You just stop there for a second. Don't be confused at all on this. There are two phases. We believe there are two phases in the coming of Christ. There is the rapture of the believers. That is that event spoken of in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. And this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. There's the event known as the rapture, and there's controversy among us, appropriate controversy among us. No man knows the day or the hour, so we're trying to figure it out. So there's some appropriate controversy. It's some believe in pre-tribulation rapture. If they're true, it's going to happen pretty quick. If pre-tribulation's right, it's going to happen pretty quick, because it sure looks like we're getting close to the opening of the tribulation period. So some believe in pre-tribulation rapture, that event I just quoted in Thessalonians, and that's straight from the King James Version there in Thessalonians. And it's where we'll hear the trumpet sound. Jesus does not come to the ground, does not touch the Mount of Olives, does not come to Jerusalem, does not come to America, does not come physically. He appears in the air. And there is the shout, and I believe that shout is come forth. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we are raptured. And what that is protecting us from the worst of the tribulation period. I personally believe that we believers may go through some of the wrath of the Antichrist. But God doesn't take his wrath out on his own people. Before God's wrath comes, I believe the Christians are taken out. Which tells the position I take theologically. I believe, and Brian, you know this has been a progressive thing over the years, I believe in pre-wrath rapture. I believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. Some believe the rapture is before the tribulation. I believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. When I first started the ministry, I believed in mid-trib rapture, and the longer I studied, I came with a pretty good clarity for myself that it was pre-wrath. In other words, we may go through some of the wrath of the Antichrist as he's after Christians and the persecution. And I believe that passage there I read a moment ago about persecution isn't just for the Jewish people, but believers, because we are spiritually Israel. And I believe that pre-wrath of God, when that time comes in the tribulation period, when the Antichrist has gone too far, the world has gone too far, and in Revelation it speaks of God's wrath running over, prior to the wrath of God coming, where judgment comes on this earth, I believe the Christians are taken out. And what moment that is, no man knows the day or the hour, but he says you will know the season. And I believe we will go through a portion of the tribulation period. Now, so don't be confused on that. There's various viewpoints, and it's appropriate because no man knows the day or the hour. God gave us the mind that we have, and we study and we search and we come up with ideas, and so I don't fuss with people about that. Frankly, I hope the pre-tribulation people are right. This is one argument I'd like to lose. I hope they're right. I think it'd just be great. And one passage, if I may just take a little exit ramp off the freeway here for a second. One passage that the pre-trib people use is that, well, it says as it was in the days of Noah, they'll be eating and drinking and marrying. That doesn't sound like hard times. But in the tribulation period, there'll be some suffering terribly, but there'll be others surrounded by the Antichrist that it's the party. Sin is at its height. So we'll not go any farther with that, but I think there is various scriptures that could lead you to believe that it is pre-tribulation. I personally believe it's pre-wrath, and we go through part of the tribulation period. Now, Matthew 24, Verse 32. Now listen here. This is good stuff. Now learn this lesson, or learn a parable, it says in the King James Version. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When its twigs are tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it's near, even at the door. I tell you the truth, and this is in red letters, of course, Jesus' words. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass until all things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. And I know this is old stuff to some of you core people, but we need this morning. I want to say something about this generation. I believe, based on this and numerous other scriptures, that we are in the season of the tribulation and the return of Christ, and of course what's happening worldwide. It says this generation will not pass until all is fulfilled. And he uses the analogy of the fig tree. Now, there is a degree of interpretation in this. All scripture is inspired, but we read and we might interpret. That's why some come up with through pre-trib, some think mid-trib, I think pre-wrath. But he refers to the fig tree. He says, you see the fig tree bud. And when you see that, this generation will not pass till all this is fulfilled. All I've just said here, this outline of the book of Revelation, all I've just said will be fulfilled. This generation will not pass till that's all done. I believe personally that the fig tree is Israel. You may agree with that or you may not. But I believe that the analogy there of the fig tree is Israel. Scripturally, I base that on the book of Joel, where he refers to Israel as his fig tree. And of course, the fig leaf is symbolic even now in Israel. I believe in that passage, my interpretation of that passage, and I'll always be careful when something is absolute what God has said versus an interpretation. My interpretation of that passage is, and I share that with thousands, that Israel there is referred to as the fig tree. Now he says when the fig tree buds, when did the fig tree bud? The fig tree budded in 1948 when Israel became a nation. And there's a lot of history with that. Throughout the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel, when Israel was in captivity, God always kept up with his people. And there speaks throughout, we'll not turn to this, but there speaks throughout the Old Testament numerous places where it refers to the regathering of Israel. Israel, for years, was scattered all over the world. There were Jewish people present in almost every nation. Of course, the horrible, horrible Holocaust of 6 million Jews killed under the reign of Hitler. But an amazing thing happened in 1948, and the Bible had predicted that the desert, Ezekiel, the desert would blossom as a rose. Howard, is that true over there? He's shaking his head. We visited Israel and we quoted that verse. Israel is absolutely beautiful. We had the privilege of going to Israel together with Howard and Gail and another couple several years ago. And an elderly couple in the church paid our way for Pam and I to go. And while we were in the height of the child raising years and lots of bills and expenses, we got a free trip to Israel. And it was an awesome trip. But the desert truly has blossomed as a rose. For years, Israel was just the country of Israel was just a desert place with tents here and there and shepherds and goats and sheep. And it was just a wilderness type place, for judgment had come on Israel. But the Old Testament speaks clearly that in the last days, I will regather my people and the desert will blossom as a rose. Israel's the size of Rhode Island, this country. Do you know that when Israel sends their jets into the air, what does the whole world do? They shudder and say, oh my. They have become a powerful force in the world. And they're just a dot of a country. But throughout the Old Testament, it says, I will regather my people in the last days, and the desert will blossom as a rose. And I believe this reference, and we are translating, or rather interpreting this properly, in Matthew 24, where it says, in the last days, the fig tree will bud. And when you see that, And I believe the fig tree budded in 1948 when Israel became a nation. It says, this generation will not pass till all be fulfilled. So the question is, how long is a generation? A number of weeks ago, we talked about this a little bit in the message. Bears repeating this morning. Some think it was 40 years. That comes from the Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and it says that generation died off. I don't agree with the 40 years. The Bible says that we are given 70 as far as our lifespan, 70. A score is 20, 70 would be 60, so 60 and 10 is 70. We are given 70 years, and if by reason of strength, the Scripture says, you'll be given 80 years. So with that definition of lifespan in the Bible, I have felt that a generation is 70 to 80 years. Here again, no one knows the day, but he said, I would not have you ignorant of the season. If you add 70 years to 1948, you're at 2018. If you add 80 years to 1948, you're at 2028. I don't know if we got that figured exactly right or not. There's a degree of interpretation there. But that is one of numerous places that I believe give us strong assurance that we are officially in the season of the return of the Lord. We are in the season of the return of the Lord. In Matthew 25, he then goes in. It's interesting, after Matthew 24 and all the talk of what would happen around the world and to the Jewish people, and then he ends by saying, he ends in the passages we read by saying, the fig tree buds and this generation will not pass. And then he goes into, and I'll read 36, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You remember the conditions of Noah's day? The world had become so evil that it grieved God that he had made man. That's scary. The God of the universe said, it grieves me that I've made man. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 38, from the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, and up to the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be. This is Jesus' words. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. Oops. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house be broken up. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. All right. Then it's interesting, after Matthew 24, then he goes directly into what we have divided as Matthew 25. It was all one continuous scroll originally. And he tells the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 foolish. And I'm going to read just a little bit of that. At that time, the kingdom of heaven, at that time, see, he's still, we divided it into chapters, God didn't. Okay, he's still continuing the thought. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. He compares it to preparation for a wedding. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. Kind of goes with the pre-trib, or goes with the mid-trib, pre-wrath. He was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. A lot could be said about that. These are days that wear you out. we got to be in touch with the season we're in. These are days that wear you out. In the book of Daniel, it says Satan knows he has but a little time and he'll wear out the saints. Interesting, they were waiting on the wedding. Five wise, which of course, as we read, we'll know were the ones that ended up with the Lord, and then five foolish who didn't have oil. But they all fell asleep. I thought that's interesting. They all fell asleep. These are days that are weary. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. You remember that verse? Be not weary in well-doing. And it just came to my mind. I didn't have that reference written for you. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Hang in there. Don't quit. Keep coming to the altar. Keep working through things. Keep working through the bugs. Don't quit on your marriage. Don't quit on your home. Don't quit on your kids. These are exhausting days. I feel that from my head to my feet to say to you. If the Lord were here in person, and he is, but I'm thinking the way we think as human beings, if we could physically see him in body form as they did when he walked the shores of Galilee, he would say to you, my son, my daughter, these are wearisome days. Hang in there. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all fell asleep. At midnight, at midnight the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Symbolic of the return of Christ. At midnight the cry came. That's 3 or 4 hours after dark. Why doesn't it say at 8:30? Or at 7, or at dark. Because I think we're going to go through some hours of darkness before the cry. Does that make sense? It's at midnight that the cry came. At midnight, it's been dark. In the summer, it's been dark 3 hours. In the winter, it's been dark 5 hours. At midnight, 6 hours. There's going to be some darkness. There's a lot of people going through struggles. And many of you here are coming out of difficult paths. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. What you got to do is seek the oil. Some had the lamp, and some had the oil. And my friend, if I may humbly say to you, that's the difference in churches. Some places it's just the lamp, and some places you come in and you know in your knower that they got oil. Because my friend, the oil is the Spirit of God. Why are we so careful? Why are we so cautious? Why are we so particular? Is it that we're perfectionists? No. We want to guard the treasure because I believe the oil is here. And I believe there are other churches where the oil is as well. We're the only ones group for sure. But I do believe that there are a lot of churches that are just the lamp. There were five wise and five foolish, and the difference was is that five had no oil. And the tragedy is that you can have the lamp, and it looks like a lamp. It has a globe. It has a wick. It has a bowl for oil. It looks like a nice lamp. But really, it's worthless because there's no oil and there's no light, and that's the purpose. And America is dotted with churches everywhere. I believe that they're just the lamp. And here and there, you will find places where you enter. And we're fortunate to have several in our area. But I worked in Chicago in the inner city, and I was amazed. I went to Chicago thinking we were going to plant a church. I wasn't being a smarty pants, but I got a hold of my overseers, and I said, what are we planting a church for? They got enough churches. I didn't realize the inner city of Chicago, there's a church on every block. There's steeples all over the place. But they're driving by 14-year-old prostitutes on the corner that are selling themselves, going to their Bible study and learning. But when you bring up, what about these people half a block from your building? Those people, you can't get to those people. So we drive back and forth to our Bible study and study about the love of God and drive by these people. And when we began working on the street, we found out many of them had been abducted there. It was white slavery. And many of them were on the missing kid list. And we began helping people get back. Oil makes us connect. the precious partner, the Holy Spirit, vibrant in our life, makes us connect, gives us compassion, gives us mercy, makes us do what the purpose of the church is. May I say to you that in these last days, this season that we're living in, God is calling churches to have oil. You with me? He's calling churches to have oil. Anybody can be a lamp. Open an organization. Put together some songs. Create some hype. A lot of them are doing it. I want to have oil. I had an awesome day yesterday. Cried a lot. Prayed a lot. God cleared my schedule completely yesterday. We had planned to work on some music, and then we heard the weather forecast, and we were all tired, and we decided not to. And Pam and Alan left yesterday morning. I never have that big house back at Lane by myself, ever. And I was there all alone. I was about half scared in the middle of the night. I woke up, reached over, Pam wasn't there. I'm trying to collect. Where in the world? Oh, that's right. She's gone. I'm thinking. It's interesting when you're not used to being all by yourself, and the furnace comes on. What was that noise? But yesterday is an awesome day, and God planned it. Been a stressful time here lately, going through a lot in the family and lots of losses lately, and we often have funerals. Funerals are something we have regularly, but it's different when you have funerals where there's a lot of personal attachment. That makes a difference too. There's been a lot going on, and God knows those things, and Alan and Pam went to meet Misty in Missouri to pick up the kids for the 8 days we get to have, and we're so grateful for that. And she left, and we canceled our music practice, and I was going to go by myself and watch Tommy's ball game. He coaches at the girls' basketball at Ancilla College. I was going to go. I thought, hey, here's a time. I'll go to the ball game, and then I can go eat something with Tom. We don't get to hang out that much, and we'll go have lunch together, just he and I, and kind of have a dad and son time. And they canceled the game because the team they're playing for Michigan. And so here I am. I got all day. And so I just stayed there at that house all day. And I thought, Lord, you set this up for you and me today. And so instead of walking the 5 miles because it was snowing, I just walked around that big house and just wore out a path, walking that house and praying. But why am I saying that to you? Because I spent a lot of time reflecting about who we are and what we are, and God said to me, keep it simple. Keep it simple and keep offering the oil. Because this church has got oil. That's the compassion of the Holy Spirit. That's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. That's the enabling of the Holy Spirit. You can't go to that Smutty Mouth Factory and live for God on your own. You can't do that. It's too much pressure. But with the oil, you can. And you'll even find you'll lead others to Christ, because God will use a tiny drop of oil, and before long, that kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that springs up and fills the whole earth. And God will take over places without you even knowing it. And yesterday, I had a lot of time to pray about, Lord, help us to keep it simple. Help us to seek you. This is a day of deception, and help us to stay on track. I believe that we're close, very close to the beginning of the tribulation hour and the return of Christ. And if the pre-trib people are right, we're so close, we're a breath away from the rapture. If I'm right that it's pre-wrath, there's some time, but the cry came at midnight and there's going to be some darkness and they all fell asleep. There's some exhaustion to this whole thing. That's the season we're in. And that isn't the same gospel that my dad preached 50 years ago. Oh, the cross message is the same. The message about the oil is the same. But that was a different season. And you know what? They even recognized it. My mother, who had been the wife of an evangelist and missionary for years, the last year of her life, I said to her one day, I said, Mom, how did Daddy do it? He preached every night. I'd pass away. He preached every night in revival meetings. It seems like I can't take what he could take. Was he that much better man than me? And she, I never will forget it. She reached up, put her hands on my shoulders, and tears came up in her eyes, and she said, honey, this is different. And I looked at her, she said, there's a change that's happening. There's a lot more pressures in society. It's different than it used to be. Things have changed. Well, we're getting into the birth pains. These aren't easy days. But I'm going to tell you something. He didn't say it would be easy, but he said it'd be worth it. And it is worth it. I've been walking with the Lord for 42 years. I had the best time at that house but myself. People say, enjoy yourself. Ask a guy in solitary confinement if he's enjoying himself. No, we enjoy the Lord. But you can be alone. I love to be alone. And you can be alone and have a presence of God close to you because he's got the oil and he's generous with the oil. He's generous with the oil. Go for it. Go for it. Ask him for it. I want the oil. I don't want second best. I told the Lord yesterday, I said, Lord, I want the pearl of great price. I want the pearl of great price. I don't want some bargain Christianity. I want the pearl of great price. And I believe that God will withstand through incredible times if we have the oil. These lamps aren't going to make it when the pressure's on. These lamps are going to melt down. You got to have the oil. Well, real quick, I'm almost done. I got six prayers here. Lucky for me. Six prayers that I'm not going to talk a half hour about each of these. Aren't you glad? But I am going to have these up here for you. We live in a day of deception. It's interesting in Matthew 24, the first thing that Jesus said, what shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world, the disciples asked. Good logical question that we would ask that. Lord, tell us, you know, give us a heads up here on this whole thing. What should we be looking for? Interesting that before he said anything about famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and all that stuff that we fuss about, wars, what's the first thing he said? Take heed that no man deceive you. This season we're in, that's exhausting, that has a lot of darkness, this season of birth pains among the church is a day of deception. There is a lot of deception. Many will come and say, I'm Christ, and deceive many, it says. And some of the things are being taught, and it's appealing. It is tremendously appealing, but it's not balanced. There's teaching out there that, oh, it's appealing, and it's drawing thousands, but it's not balanced. It doesn't have a cross in it. It doesn't have take up your cross and follow me in it. You don't have to leave a thing. Jesus said, unless a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He said to confess and forsake our sins. You don't have to leave a thing. You can just hook on Jesus onto whatever you are. Well, if that's the truth, my friends, what does 2 Corinthians 5:17 mean? We're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away and all things become new. It's deception. They're telling us you can just be anything in the world and you just hook God onto it and he comes along with you. Oh, God will come along with you. But he'll radically change you. And as you receive more and more of the oil, he'll do a work in you that's incredible. And he says, come out and be ye separate. This is a day of deception. And I have six things I'm going to encourage you to pray in 2016. And these are simple, simple, simple. But I'm going to say something about that. Pray that I'm getting older, and in my own walk, I'm thinking deeper, okay? In my own study, I've been studying the Bible a lot of years, and you get deeper and deeper and deeper in things, and one of my prayers is, Lord, help me keep this simple. When there's a hurricane coming, we don't trim the shrubs and clean out all the eave spoutings. When there's a hurricane coming, we button down the hatches. We check, make sure the flashlights all got batteries. We make sure the trap door for the basement's ready to open up so we can run down in that thing. We're in the season of the return of the Lord. We ain't got time to trim all the bushes. We ain't got time to fuss about baptism and fuss about this and fuss about that. You with me? We ain't got time. It's time to get a hold of Jesus real tight, ask for the oil, ignore our differences, and follow him the best that we possibly can. Yes. That's what it's time to do. That's what's time to do. Pam and I were talking the other day about that. And I thought, you know, this is no time. It wasn't between us. But we were talking about this situation in churches and that we often see. And this is no time to be fussing. This is a time you huddle together. When they call and say there's a hurricane coming, you see a picture on TV, the video cameras they got on, and they're nailing plywood over the windows, and their neighbors are helping each other, and everybody's making sure they got batteries, make sure there's some fuel in the generator. Back to basics. Back to the essentials. Let's make sure we got some canned fruit downstairs in the basement and a few things and some dried meat. And let's make sure who knows how long this is going to last. Back to basics. Felt like in my prayer time yesterday, God said to me, keep them back to the simple gospel. seek the oil, back to basics, tighten down the hatches. The hurricane's coming, and we need to be ready. These are six things I would encourage you to pray for in 2016. Not be deceived. I've been praying that for 42 years. I have. I don't know what it was. Well, I think part of it was my growing up, maybe. Daddy went to any church he was invited, and boy, I saw a little bit of everything. I've been in church services I wouldn't even tell you. I told you a couple weeks ago, I walked out of a few church services. I even believe some of the stuff was supposed to be the Holy Spirit. But, oh, my goodness gracious. I've seen all kinds of things. When I became a Christian, because of that experience and those experiences, I had a desire for truth. I wanted to know the truth. I thought, Lord, the truth's in this mess someplace. You hear about the little boy? You hear about the... This is no time for this joke, but I got to tell you. He went up to the horse stall. There was 8 foot of manure, and he grabbed a shovel and started throwing every direction. And they said, what? He said, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Well, with this much, there has to be a pony in here somewhere. Really? That's not such a bad example, really. In all of the church world, there's a lot of garbage. But as a young man, I can truly say, and I'm thankful for this, I had a desire for truth. I wanted to know the truth. And I used to claim James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give liberally. I used to claim that. And then I used to claim, Lord, give me truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I want to know the truth. And a lot of people have said to me, where'd your foundation theology come from, Tom? It's interesting hearing you speak. You kind of got the same themes. What was your foundation? It was in those days. I begin praying, Lord, I want the truth. I want to know the truth. And I believe, and this might sound arrogant to some, but I say this as humbly as I know how. I believe that God has given me the truth. I believe I have the truth. Now, that doesn't mean we interpret everything exactly right, but I'm talking about the basic truth. I believe we have that because I believe God answers prayer, and I have prayed for 42 years. I have prayed thousands, Tom. I've prayed thousands of times, don't let me be deceived. And I've had eye-opening experiences. I've had times the Lord chastised me and made me see something that I hadn't seen before, and he would always bring me back and said, you prayed, don't be deceived. So I encourage you to add that to your prayer list. Don't be deceived. Show me truth. Give me discernment. Oh, my goodness. Yes, gifts of the Spirit are wonderful, but please seek that one. It has to do with the season we're in. You use different tools at different times in building a house. Do you agree with that? Use masonry tools when you're laying the foundation. Is that true? But when you're shingling, trowels don't help much. We're in the season before the return of the Lord. Do we believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely. Do we believe in all the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely. But I want to encourage you in this season we're in, pray for discernment, wisdom, to have a spiritual sense of smell so you can tell when something's off. Have you ever had times you're around somebody saying all the right things, but something wasn't right? I've had that with a couple of Haitian pastors. I would say to Pam, man, I don't want to be judgmental, but there's something not right. They're making a lot of noise saying all the right thing, but something doesn't smell right here. I feel a troubling in my spirit. Don't ignore that. Discernment will give you a troubling. You don't know why, but you feel. When you're praying for truth and praying that you not be deceived, listen to that feeling of caution and don't override it. I think that's a critical thing to pray for in our day and age, discernment. Send me wise counselors. I'm almost done. Send me wise counselors. I think that's an important prayer. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I'm going to read something I wrote here. Please don't anybody be offended by this, but this needs to be said. If you won't receive and heed counsel from those God has placed over you in the kingdom, you're going to spend your life in spiritual stalemate with stunted growth, little fruit, and wasted gifts. You got to take counsel. God sent people to me early on that gave me counsel. And sometimes they corrected me, and sometimes I didn't like it. But it was a valuable thing in my life. And I look back, there was times that it saved my life spiritually because somebody had the guts to look me in the eye and say, Sonny, you're wrong. I remember one time my father set me down. He pointed at me, and he said, you're proud. That's your whole problem. Boy, it made me mad, truthfully. You set you free or make you mad. Truthfully, either set you free or make you mad. Well, but as I went away, and God lets you settle down, and then I went to prayer, I felt like God kept whispering that to me, and I began thinking, you know what? That area he's referring to, he's right. He's right. If you won't receive and heed counsel from those God has placed over you in the kingdom, you're going to spend your life in spiritual stalemate with stunted growth, little fruit, and wasted gifts. And it makes me sick to see that. Actually, it makes me physically sick. If you were to ask Pam, what's something that makes Tom just almost sick to his stomach? He said, when people haven't applied the truth, you see them 15 years later, and they're in the same, they're chasing their tail just like they were 15 years ago. Oh, it just does something to me. But I love to see growth. I love to run into somebody. That's my passion, to see people grow. I love to run into somebody that sought the oil. And the minute you start talking to them, you can think, wow, have they developed. Wow. You hadn't heard the man preach for 10 years, and you come and you say, man, has he developed? Has she developed? The spirit that they have in that situation, man, used to, they'd have knocked those people's front teeth out. And look at how kind they're being. Look at the progress they're making. And that's what the oil does of the Holy Spirit. So prayer for 2016, not deceive, show me truth, give me discernment. Ask the Lord, seek the gift of discernment, spiritual sense of smell. We need that badly. Send me wise counselors. And this will be a later message. I want to talk on not succumbing to a spirit of fear. I knew I wouldn't get to that today, but I want to have it on the master list here. I had written down this more than one message, but don't succumb to the spirit of fear. This thing, and even with the terrorism around the world, there is a spirit of fear. It's a spiritual thing. It's a demonic thing. Don't succumb to the spirit of fear. Do not do it. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Are you familiar with that verse? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Memorize that verse. I encourage you to. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. That doesn't come from him, but of power, love, and a sound, sensible mind. You can keep your wits right in the middle of this mess. Do you know that? You can keep your wits right in the middle of this mess. If you pray not be deceived, show me truth. Listen to your counselors. You can keep your wits. You can keep your compass right on north and stay on track. And I believe God wants to do that with us. And Lord, build my faith. And I'm going to talk at a later message about not succumbing to the spirit of fear. And Lord, build my faith. All right, I talked long enough. We're in the season. No man knows the day or the hour, but he said, you know the season. This generation, that just keeps going in my head. I've read that verse for years and years and years and years. That just keep, this generation will not pass. We're in the approximate time, folks. We're in the approximate time. And the Lord's coming back, and we want to be ready. And the oil is the important thing. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, and thank you for the ability to preach in a time that's been a little heavy and a little difficult. And thank you for the clarity that you gave me this morning and the unquestionable truth that I felt in my own heart as I spoke. Pray you'd use these words, develop us, make us mighty in you. We're weak in ourselves, we confess that. We can't do this. We can't do this. But we are mighty through you. For your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Be with us as we go from this place. Thank you for your blessings and anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.